While the choir is finding their place, you find yours in Philippians chapter 3. It's probably been a couple of years ago. I was in a little country association preaching somewhere in the southeast, and the community choir tried to do that song right there. It was the worst I'd ever heard until they got to the last part. And I'm telling you, they had a running spell when they got down to "He's worthy, He is." You see, it's not that you can always hit the notes. It's that you know the King. That's what it's about. And I'm telling you, you have all the religious stuff around you, but if you don't know the King, you're in a lot of trouble. Boy, that bunch, they didn't minister to me too much in the first 2 minutes of that song, but in the last little while, now I'm telling you, they lit me up. I'm grateful to God for our team this morning and for helping us know that the Lord indeed is worthy. Well, welcome again to all of you. Just a reminder, as we go to Philippians 3 now, we're not going to meet tonight. We're taking a little time off on Sunday nights. Now, next Sunday night, we're going to all go to Warrington, all right? We're going to be down with our second campus over at Warrington. They worship with us there this morning, of course, and grateful to God for all of them and what God's doing on that campus, especially this new breath of fresh air among the military, and we see what God's about there. We're going to go down and rejoice with them and have a fellowship afterwards, and so you join us next Sunday night. The two Sunday nights after that will not have formal worship here, but I'll be giving you some instruction about a prayer meeting that I'm going to have in the Corners building about college students, and I'm going to ask some of you to come and join me as we do that the last two Sunday nights in July. But this morning, we are in Philippians as we continue our summer series, and we come to break open chapter 3. We begin this morning in chapter 3, verse 1, and reading through verse 14. You follow along as I read, because this now is the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, you know, Paul was not a Baptist. He said, finally, and he's just halfway through. All right? You can't believe a preacher when he says, I'm almost done. All right? So Paul comes to this place, and God just continues to give him more. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice with me back in verse 12, the end of verse 12. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, Christ laid hold of me. And friend, when you come to Jesus, God lays hold of you. He comes to receive you and embrace you and to gain control and take hold of you. This is Paul's salvation experience when he says that God took hold of me. Now some salvation experiences are more dynamic in the telling of the story than others. When you have one like Paul, it is very dramatic and very dynamic to see this man turn and changed and transformed when God laid hold of him. But if you're a child in Bible school, as I was, if you're a young boy, 13, as one of my deacons this morning, our deacons that prayed over me said, or another of the deacons, as we were giving our testimony this morning, he said, I was 12, like you, Pastor. I was in Bible school. You were 10, I was 12. It was not such a dramatic and dynamic transition and change. Yet when God lays hold of you, be it as a young lad or little girl or a young adult or as a senior adult, when God lays hold of you, there are some things that are in common at every age. Number one, God's dealing with a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. As we talked about last Sunday, coming short of those commandments of God. In every time that God lays hold, he's laying hold of a sinner. Secondly, there's always conviction. God begins to burn it in your heart that you are separated from God. Be you just a little girl, a teenage boy, or an older adult. You understand you're a sinner, and conviction comes. Then there's a confrontation that always comes in the spirit. God confronts us to say, will you go with me or will you go against me? Will you come my way or go your own way? God confronts the sinner with conviction. And then there is always a confession. A confession. Whether you're just a little boy, a teenager, whether you're a drunk in the gutter, whether you're a business person unrighteous, you come to understand you have sinned. And God confronts you, and you fall under conviction, and you make your confession, Lord, I choose you. I confess you. Jesus, you are my everything. That's when God lays hold of you. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 that his experience was given as a pattern or an example. You find that in that 16th verse of the first chapter of the first letter to Timothy that Paul wrote. He said, my experience is an example. It's a pattern for others. Well, let's look at that pattern just very quickly. You got your Bible. Go back to Acts chapter 9 where Paul first gives his testimony. And look in Acts chapter 9. And here's how Paul told it when God laid hold of him in verse number 3. He said, and as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I'd say that's pretty dramatic, wouldn't you? And he fell to the ground. That's pretty dynamic. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He answered his own question. Who are you, Lord? He was already in the confession. And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. That was the pattern of a sinner under conviction, and he's confronted and he's making a confession. And we find Ananias, God wakes him up and tells him to go down, and Ananias says, I ain't gonna do it. And he says, oh yeah, you're going. And he sends him down to Paul in verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. He made his confession. Let me tell you, if you've never been baptized since you believed, you've not made your confession. Baptism is your confession. It doesn't save you, but it says to the world, he died for me. And Paul, after that dramatic salvation, he gave us a pattern. He was baptized. If you look on down verses 19, 20, it says, and he took food and was strengthened. He was healed. He was baptized. He went to fellowship supper. He took food. He became strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples. We're at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. What a pattern that Paul gives us when God laid hold of it. Let me ask you this question. It's 9:30 on a Sunday morning service at a place we call Olive. Has God ever laid hold of you? You can come to church and miss it. But when God lays hold of you, life is never the same. Paul begins to outline in this third chapter life change when God lays hold of you. Let me show you four changes that come when God lays hold of your life. And then I want to give a gospel invitation to the people at Warrington. I want you to go confess Christ, though, at those next step tables. This morning here on this main campus, I'm going to stand right here, and John's going to sing an old song. And I'm going to invite you to get up out of your seat and come down here and take me by the hand and say, this morning, Pastor, God's gripped my heart. He's laid hold of me. I'm ready to trust him. What happens when God lays hold of you? Let me give you four things that Paul outlines. First, number one, when God lays hold of you, man-made religion is trashed. Man-made religion is trashed. Paul was mighty in religion. He says that I was mighty in the flesh. I had confidence in the flesh. And he said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, I can have more confidence in anyone in the flesh. Because of his family, he was circumcised on the eighth day. It tells us right here in verse number 5. He was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the most beloved tribe. You remember the story of Joseph. Benjamin was that son that they loved more than any other. And he said, please don't take Benjamin. You see, Paul was in a great family. He didn't circumcise himself on the eighth day. You know he couldn't have that day. He's a baby, and his mom and daddy had him circumcised. He grew up in synagogue. Oh, he was a religious man. Part of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. Let me, he never missed Sabbath school. He had long passages of the Old Testament memorized. You had to be a fair. He knew the Shema out of Deuteronomy 6. He started there, and he knew many, many, many verses. Let me tell you, if you had Bible drill at the synagogue where Paul went, he's first place winner every time. He knew because he was in the law, he's a fair. As to zeal, nobody was more zealous than this. He saw this church rising up, these followers of Jesus. He knew there was a Messiah coming, but he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was a blasphemer. I'm here to tell you, Paul had cursed the name of God using Jesus' name as a blasphemer. He was zealous. He incarcerated both men and women, according to Acts chapter 9. He was righteous. Matter of fact, he says, when it comes to righteousness, I was found blameless. He didn't say I was perfect. He said I was blameless. He didn't do the big sins. But when he was taken hold of by God, he said all of that became like rubbish. This religion was trashed. Now, there's some Baptists have to learn this lesson. See, you can come to this church and you can be brought forward and dedicated. We don't do physical circumcision. You're at the hospital if you want to. I've always said that's one committee I never would want to serve on. But we bring those children, we bring them down here by the scores and dedicate. You can be dedicated in a Baptist church and go to hell when you die. So, a preacher, my mom and dad, friend, it's not what your mom and daddy did for you, it's what Jesus did for you. You see, you can be faithful in attendance. You can come Sunday morning and night and miss God. You can be a tither. You can give 10, 12, 14% of your income. Never be laid hold of by God. When it comes to sin, you can be one of those that could say blame, not perfect, but blameless. I never been drunk. I won't beat my wife. I don't even use God's name in vain. You'd say about yourself, I am a good man. Friend, there's none righteous. No, not one. You can be a Baptist from your radiator to your taillight and miss heaven when you die. When God lays hold of you, it doesn't mean that you stop being faithful. It doesn't mean you stop giving. It doesn't mean you stop doing all. It just means all of those things are now not something you do, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost within you because God has laid hold of you. Boy, there's two verses I want you to see, two places in Romans. Paul speaks to this so strong. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, I preached on this when I was preaching through Romans a year or two back, where he said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Did you see that? It's not what you do in religiosity so that mankind sees. It's what God does in your heart when he lays hold of you. And then, that powerful verse in Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached for a full month on this one verse. But it is not though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. They're not all Christians who are Baptist, is what that verse says to us. When God lays hold of you, you come to know him. And your religion that you used to lean on to be your ticket. I talk to people all the time. I said, "Tell me when you came, when did you become a Christian?" "I've always been one." No. Wrong answer. Not even in the top 10. No, you have not always been. "Well, my mama took me to church." No, wrong answer. I'll say, "When'd you come to faith in Christ?" "I was baptized." Wrong answer. It is not your religion or your family's religion. It is your relationship with God through Christ. when he takes hold of you. And all of a sudden, your religion, your Baptist church, is altogether different. You got a different burden, and you worship in a different way, and you work in a different way, and there's a new power that's in you. Not of the old letter of the law, but the newness of the Holy Ghost. When God lays hold of you, man-made religion is trash. Secondly, Christ becomes everything. Oh, yes. Look, he said in verse number 8, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus." You must know him that I may gain Christ, verse 8 says. Verse 9, that I be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Now listen to me. When God takes hold of you, you come to the place that you are sold out. He is Lord. You are spirit dominated. Listen to me now. When you come to Christ, you're no longer church dominated. You are spirit dominated. You are not denominationally dominated. You are spirit dominated. When you come and God takes hold of you, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are immersed. You are plunged under. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's a newness within you that is love and joy and peace. God changes your life. And the old religious crowd look at you and say, you know, he's a fanatic. Friend, they may mean that in a derogatory sense, but heaven sees that as high praise. I was talking to a couple of guys in a local church 2 or 3 years ago, and was in another city, and I knew these guys, and they went to a liberal Baptist church. They didn't really preach the Bible, and they did a lot of social drinking, and they got a new preacher. And I talked to them one night, and I said, "How's your new pastor?" They said, "Well, he's like you." I said, "What does that mean?" They said, "We're not sure, but we know he's like you." And I said, "Well, are you like him?" They said, "We're trying to decide." I've been praying for that old boy. He's still there. He may have to have some blessed subtractions before they have blessed additions, but sold out. The Jesus way. Spirit dominated. That's what Paul was. Can you imagine the first time he went back to see his mom and daddy and they said, "Well, come on, go to church with us on Saturday down to the synagogue." Oh, Paul goes walking in there. And they said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I got gloriously born again." He said, "You know, you guys been reading that book over there from Genesis to Malachi. You've taught me all my life since I was just a little boy. You taught me there's one coming who's the promised Messiah. I met him. Y'all can quit looking. He showed up and we killed him, but we couldn't keep him dead. He got up out of the grave. And I was walking on the road to Damascus trying to kill the church, and God took hold of me." I just wonder what they did to that old boy when he went back for homecoming. I'm telling you. I can tell you what they did to him. Eventually, they arrested him. But he didn't care, because he was spirit dominated. I'm telling you, when God lays hold of you, man-made religion is trashed. Christ is everything. Number three, now don't miss this. Now I'm going to speak strong into somebody's heart right here. Our past, when God takes hold of you, our past is forgiven and it is to be forsaken. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Forget what is behind. The past can paralyze you. If you live in the past will paralyze you. Some of you, God's taken hold of, but you don't want to let go of your old sin. I don't mean you go back and commit them. It's the shadow. You say, oh, Lord, I did that. God can't use me. I cursed one time, but God can't use me because of what I did that time. God can't. Listen, friend. God says he cast your sin far as the east is from the west. He puts the sin behind his back. Listen to me. Listen. When God takes hold of you, he buries your past. I'm telling you, stop digging in God's graveyard. What God buried, leave it. And go forward. Well, if you don't, your past will haunt you. It'll paralyze you. It'll keep dragging you. Say, oh, you're not worthy. You're not qualified. You can't. You'll just sink lower and lower. Well, let me just answer all that for you. You're not qualified. You're not worthy. But when you become spirit dominated, the one that's in you, he's worthy and he's qualified and he'll take care of that. I often get a little nervous when people from Sand Mountain come to the Gulf Coast to visit and show up at Olive. I hadn't seen them in 35, 40 years. They'll walk up to me and they'll say, Teddy, how you doing? That's how I know it's pre-72. And automatically, I have one of my best friends the other day. He's high school. He played right guard on the football team. I've spent the night at his house. He was sitting right here. I didn't even recognize him when he walked. He got old as dirt. He walked right up to me and he said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, I'm supposed to know. And when he called his first name, I knew immediately. And you know where my mind went immediately? To his house in Flat Rock, Alabama, where I went one week night and I spent the night at his house. And we, now listen, this is 50 years ago. We was but just little teenage boys. And we went down. There's a little country grocery store, and they sold Playboy magazines in the back. We did not buy one, but we did steal one. He told me to go around back. He said, I've done it before. He said, I'll get the magazine, I'll go around to the back door, and I'll slide it under. You get it, and I'll come out the front. And that's exactly what we did. When I saw him, 50 years, that's the first thing the devil threw up in my mind. Friend, I'm here to tell you, your past will paralyze you if you don't get it under the blood. I hadn't remembered that until I saw my friend. The old devil. I was so, I got home, I was thankful to God I didn't see him before church. I'd have had a hard time preaching. I'm telling you, God had to beat me up. The devil to beat me up, God had to give me victory. And I know what some of y'all have done. because you've been to my office and told me. Now, I know what some of you done because other people been to my office and told me. Friend, if you think it's important that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, let me tell you, what's told in the pastor's office needs to be told, stay in the pastor's office. Poor pastor's children, they get used for illustrations where most of us will stand in a judgment for doing it to them. I'm just funning with you, but you know it's the truth. That your wicked one will come take you. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Paul had put Christians, yeah, he'd had Christians killed. He said, put that in the past, pressing forward. Do not allow, listen to me now, listen, I got one more thing to, listen. You cannot live in victory if you are carrying the burden of yesterday and the worry of tomorrow in your cart today. You live today for Jesus. He is able, He is willing, He is sufficient. But when you live in the guilt of the past and the worry of tomorrow, your day will be rotten. But there's victory. There's victory. Quit digging. In God's graveyard, He's buried that past. And go forward. But there's one last thing you got to see, that when God lays hold of you, man-made religion's trash, Christ is everything, our past is forgiven and forsaken. And number four, the upward call rules us. The upward call rules. Notice it. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, he said, I press on. In verse 13, he said, I'm reaching forward. In verse 14, he said, I press on. Now, what Paul is using here is the analogy of track and field. He is using the 100-yard dash. It wouldn't have been yards, of course, in his day, but he saw the great Roman games, and he knew better the Isthmian games that would precede our Olympic games. But, you know, they save that marathon and then that 100-yard, 100-meter dash. They line them up. They blow that gun, and the first guy to the other end, when he wins, is the fastest man alive. That's some kind of claiming. Fastest guy on the planet. Well, it's really not true, but he's the fastest guy in the Olympics. There's some old boy stealing dope downtown Pensacola outrunning him. But they'd have to drug test them and they wouldn't pass. But Paul's taking this illustration of track and field. And he said, I leave what's back and I'm running. I got my eye on the prize for the upward call. Now, I want you to see this. Sometimes we misunderstand this text. We're running first for the upward call. The upward call is the rapture, I believe, in this text. Because when you get saved, then one day God's going to call us up. Well, Paul was thinking, the old boy that wins the laurel wreath, they call him up. It's the upward call. Jim Turner, come up. And he comes up, and the king would put that wreath on his head. He would be the fastest man. When we have our Olympic Games, they call them up, and there's bronze and silver. and the upward call. This afternoon, they have the World Cup for ladies in the soccer. They're about playing now. Somebody will win. And whoever wins, they'll call them up. Wimbledon's going on right now. And whoever wins that, they'll call them up and they'll give them that silver plate. It's the upward call. You want to be called up? Be called up? Be called up. Paul says, in my mind, the upward call rules me. I just want God to call me up. I'm not living for my wife or my church or my deacons. I don't live for my community, not going to live for my denomination, not even going to live for myself. I want to live for the upward call. Amen. I'm telling you, one day he's going to call us up. He's going to call us up. And then he says, not only the goal of the prize, there's a prize. Now, the prize is not salvation. Friend, you can't earn the prize. You can't earn salvation. The prize in the upward call is not your salvation. Your salvation is a gift. When God lays hold of you, he saves you. You don't earn that. You're not good enough to earn that. But he calls us to the prize. We were sitting at the house this week and something came on and getting ready for the All-Star game, baseball. Rachel, my daughter, said, and she said, is there a prize? Is there a monetary prize for winning the home run derby? I said, well, I don't know, but I'm here to tell you, yes, there is, or they wouldn't be in it. They wouldn't go. So I looked it up. You win the home run, $1 million if you win the home run derby. That's a prize. When they'd win in these games that Paul saw, but what was the prize that Paul had in? Well, he doesn't tell us, but I think I know. And since I'm doing the preaching this morning, this is what I believe the prize is. The prize of the upward call. And I believe the upward call is toward a prize of two words is the prize. Well done. I believe that's the prize. Forgot what's behind. I'm spirit dominated. I'm living for Jesus. Whatever he calls me to do, I'm going to do. I'm living for the upward call, the prize up. When the Father says to me, my child, well done. Guys, don't you like your wife to say good things to you when you've done something good? Ladies, don't you like your husband to say that's good? When you're a little boy or girl, don't you like to hear your mama? Boy, but don't you like to hear your father put his arm around you and say, good job. That's the prize. Gold can't buy that. And Paul says, when God lays hold of me, I'm living for one thing. That is the call, the upward call. That God's going to one day call me and say, well done.